How constantly Paul emphasizes the uniqueness of the message committed to him. Do you recall last week we saw in verse 1 that Paul says, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. What does he mean, this ministry? Well, the answer is that he's been comparing his ministry with that of Moses, which had prevailed for 1,500 years before Paul was raised up to bring in the dispensation of the grace of God. In chapter 3, verse 9, he calls the law the ministration of condemnation, and grace the ministration of justification. As Romans 3:24 says, we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In verse 7 of chapter 3, he calls the law the ministration of death, but grace the ministration of life in verses 6 and 8. Now, the gospel of the grace of God was committed to Paul, and it was a glorious message. Nothing like this had ever been heard on earth. A message of complete salvation through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ in paying for our sins. So, in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, seeing we have this ministry, this wonderful ministry of salvation and forgiveness and justification by grace, we don't faint. And now again, in chapter 4, verse 3, he emphasizes the uniqueness of his message. For here he says, if our gospel, not the gospel, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those who are lost. And in verse 4, he calls it the gospel or the good news of the glory of Christ. I don't know why our translators departed from the received text in this instance, for the King James Version is surely the daddy, if you please, of them all, the greatest of them all. But somehow the translators here departed from the received text, for the Greek does not read the glorious gospel of Christ, but the gospel or the good news of the glory of Christ. It may seem that that's not very important, but it is. Did Paul's preaching to the cross show or reveal the glory of Christ? Ah, indeed it did. Before Paul was raised up, the cross was spoken of as a thing of shame. Peter accused his hearers of the death of Christ and said, you did it, and called upon them to repent and to be baptized for the remission of sins. But with the raising up of Paul, a new light was shed on the cross. Paul says, by grace he did it, and shows the Christ of Calvary not as a victim, but as a mighty victor. In Hebrews 1:3, for example, he says of Christ, who, being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, here nobody is killing Christ. Rather, he, the Almighty One, dies on the cross to purge our sins, to pay for them and to take them away. And then, having done it, he goes home and sits down, if you please. He sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high because the work is done. Do you see why we don't believe in a purgatory? Christ purged our sins once and for all. He paid the very last farthing of our debt. And having finished the work, he sat down. Remember that under the law, the priests never sat down. Hebrews 10:11-12 says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. You see, the work was finished, so he went home and sat down at his Father's right hand. This is why we rejoice in an accomplished redemption, an accomplished salvation. But perhaps the greatest passage that shows our Lord's glorious victory at Calvary is Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15. Let me read it to you. Here he shows Christ, now I'm quoting, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances or decrees, that is the law. I'm going on now. That was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You see, no one is nailing Christ to the cross here. He is nailing the law to the cross. The law would have condemned us to death. It was against us. It was contrary to us. But he abolished it. Notice Paul uses three different phrases in this one short verse to emphasize this. He blotted it out. He nailed it to his cross. He took it out of the way. Can anything make it plainer or clearer that the law was abolished by the death of Christ? Now, let me make very clear here that the law as part of the Word of God has not been done away. The law as God's standard of holiness has not been done away. It is the covenant of the law, that agreement by which God said in Exodus 19:5, if you obey me, I'll serve you. If you keep my law indeed, then only, you'll be my people. It was this that Christ nailed to the cross. Now, we go on with verse 15 here. He says here, and having, this is Colossians 2:15, and having spoiled or made spoil of principalities and powers, the forces of Satan, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. Think of it. The law would accuse us before God, and so does Satan. But Christ nailed the law to the cross and defeated Satan and all his hosts by paying for our sins himself. A holy law and a wicked Satan both point the finger of accusation at us and say, he is a guilty sinner. He must pay the penalty. He must die. But Christ answers them both as he says, I died his death. Is it any wonder that Paul exclaims with great exultation in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should boast. He had nothing to boast of. He was the chief of sinners, saved by grace. But he says, God forbid that I should boast, save, except in this one thing, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, in 2 Corinthians 4:3, Paul says, if our gospel, this wonderful message of grace, be hid, it is hid to those who are lost. And this is true. Some people say, yes, but it's hid to all those who don't understand the unique character of Paul's apostleship. No, his gospel is not hid to them. Even though a Christian believer may not understand the distinctive character of Paul's gospel of the grace of God, yet it is this by which he was saved, and it's the only message by which men may be saved today, and it is the only message that born-again preachers can bring to others for salvation. No true believer preaches the message of Moses to lead men to salvation. They don't say, if you keep the law, you'll be saved. They know that no one has ever kept the law except Christ. The law of Moses said, if you obey my commandments perfectly, then you'll be my people. True believers don't preach this, and they don't preach the message which the 12 preached while Christ was on earth. The message of the 12 was the gospel of the kingdom, not the preaching of the cross, but the preaching of the throne and the reign of Christ. That's what the 12 preached. Nowhere ever in the Gospels do we read that they went forth saying, Christ is going to die for your sins. True believers don't even preach what Peter preached at Pentecost. He did not say, Christ died for your sins. Be a Berean, my dear friend. Don't find exception or find fault with what I'm saying. Look it up and see whether it isn't so. Peter at Pentecost did not preach the gospel of the grace of God. He did not say a word about grace. He didn't tell them that Christ had died for their sins. It's a question whether he even fully understood this yet. No, no. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Not until Paul did anyone rise to say, "But now, the preaching of Jesus Christ without the law, now the righteousness of Christ without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Not until Paul did anyone rise to say, "Now you may be saved by grace through faith alone, because Christ died to pay for your sins." And this is very fitting, because Paul was the chief of sinners, saved by grace. So all true believers today do preach Paul's message of salvation. They rightly say, "We have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, as we have it in Ephesians 1:7. They rightly say, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration," that is the new birth, "and the renewing of the Holy Spirit," that's Titus 3:5. They rightly say, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast," as we have it in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. So, many Christians and Christian preachers, though confused and badly confused about God's program for today, still proclaim the message that Paul proclaimed for salvation. The trouble is that they then neutralize it by confusing it with the law and the gospel of the kingdom and about everything else. That's sad. It's sad that they have not realized that Paul is the apostle for this present dispensation of the grace of God, even though he says it again and again and again. So, at any rate, the apostle is right when he says, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to those who are lost." Only to the lost is this glorious good news hidden. And it is this fact that should convict those who preach Paul's gospel, yet oppose the distinctiveness of his apostleship and his preaching of the mystery. Now the apostle says here in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of those who believe not." You know who the God of this age is? He's Satan. People say, "Well, I'm no enemy against God," although God says they are. They say, "I'm not against God." Oh, no. They're not against the God that they have conjured up in their own minds. That's Satan's God, and Satan is the personification of it. "Now, the God of this age," they worship him. And he's a do-gooder. He's one who says, "Be good and do good and you'll go to heaven," and that's the way to hell, because we've already done bad and been bad, and our sins must be paid for. "So the God of this age hath blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the good news of the glory of Christ and his finished work should shine unto them." You see, that's why people are lost. Satan has kept them from understanding the good news of the glory of Christ, and generally, he's kept them from doing it only as they've worshipped him. Unknowingly, but they've done it. They don't want God's kind of God. They don't want the God of the Bible. They want the God whom they have conjured up, as I say, in their own minds. Well, these people have not seen the glory of Christ in silencing the thunders of the law and defeating Satan by paying for all our sins at Calvary. How fitting now are Paul's words in the fifth verse of 2 Corinthians 4. "For we preach not ourselves," and he certainly didn't preach that they should try to be anything. He didn't try to show them how wise or great or holy he was, and he didn't tell them to do good or be good to be saved. "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, your slaves, for Jesus' sake. And then he goes on, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul himself had experienced this, that's clear from verse 6. It reminds me of an account, you may have heard it, years ago. There was a very venerable and great man of God, a clergyman, a chaplain of the British Army, who was about to be sent to India to work among the army, the soldiers of the army there. He was Colonel Hobbeck. And before he got to India, some were kidding the commander of the forces in India, saying, you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved, because Colonel Hobbeck is coming, and when he's around, things happen. The commander thundered, don't worry, when he comes, I'll take care of him. But he didn't know Hobbeck. The colonel had been there for a whole month and had not even called on the commander. He just stayed in his own quarters, and the commander seemed afraid to come to him because he was a clergyman and the commander a very godless man. But one day, as the commander was lying on his couch after dinner, he saw the tall, gaunt figure of Hobbeck passing the window and entering the door. And Hobbeck made himself known and said to the commander, will you get your Bible, please? The commander got his Bible. He said, would you read the first few verses, please? And the commander began, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, that's enough, said Hobbeck, that's enough, thank you. And he left. Again, he didn't come again for a whole month. And again, he suddenly entered and asked the commander, will you get your Bible, please? The commander again got his Bible. And Hobbeck said, please read the first few verses. And he read, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, that's enough, said Hobbeck. And again, abruptly, he left. Again, he didn't come for a month. The third time he came and did the very same thing. He asked the commander to read the first few verses. And the commander began, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And here the commander now thought that he should stop. But this time Hobbeck said, go on, go on. And he read, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. That's enough, said Hobbeck. And he got down on his knees and said, let us pray. And he began to pray, and he says, oh God, thou dost know how I was in darkness, and thou dost know how, just as with the first creation, so now with thy new creation, thou didst give light, and the light shone. Now I pray for this darkened man. And he prayed for the commander with all his heart, that the light of God would shine into his heart and he would come to know the glory of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The commander was genuinely saved, and he's the one who wrote the booklet which I now have told you about. Well, God wants to give you light too, my unsaved friend. He wants to shine into your heart and make a new creation out of you. Remember, Paul says, if any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. Everything has become new. He wants to do that for you. He wants you to know the joy of sins forgiven through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ.